Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
I don't know about you, but, this weekend has been a really great weekend for me. It's been a time spent with a lot of friends. I got a chance to go with one friend. We did some biking and had a great time just talking, a good long trip together. Spent time celebrating a friend's wedding. You know, I am a very type A, outgoing, gregarious kind of person. I love to spend time with people. That really energizes me. In fact, if you were to look in my phone, you would find that I have well over 1,500 contacts in my phone of people that I would just say are honestly my friends. They're not just businesses or things like that. I could just tell you different things about each person by looking at that contact. And friendship is a huge part of my life. It's very significant to who I am. Even from the time I was a little kid, I can remember for a while we lived in an apartment complex. We hadn't been there like 3 weeks, and I knew everybody in the entire complex. My parents were like, "Where do you disappear to?" I was like, "Oh, I go to my friend's house." And they were like, "Your friend's house? We just moved here." And I was like, "Well, I got my friend Stane. He's from Sweden. And I got my friend Michael, and he lives across there. And then his brother and him. And then I got these other friends. They live down by the creek." And they were like, "Creek? There's a creek in these apartments?" You know, I mean, I knew everything about everybody just in a couple of weeks and told them who was moving in new, who was moving out, and everything else. I love people. And it's just very easy for me to do that. Now, my wife and I are both really friendly people. I think if you talk to either one of us, we would tell you that we're friendly people. But we have very different ways of going about friendship. Because I'm the extrovert, I need to have lots and lots of contacts. For me, friendship is not only about those deep friendship relationships, but it's also about those people that I'm just kind of getting to know, people I want to get to know. It's networking. It's finding ways to help people and for them to help me and for us to build in our friendship. And you know, I learn a lot of things from all those variety of relationships. Some of my friends are the kind of people that you would gladly invite into your home. Some of my friends are, let's say, just a little less savory. You may not feel really comfortable inviting them to your home, but can I tell you they're really important friendships to me. And building those friendships, I've gotten to know things about them, about life, about the world in which we live in. They have helped me. I have helped them. We learn from each other. We have a very special friendship. I'm grateful for those friendships, regardless of where they are on the scale. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she is more of a private person. She's an engineer and a mathematician at heart, and so she's not big into networking, but she has really great friendships that she's close to, and she builds those friendships very intentionally. If you ask either one of us, we would tell you that our friends are very important to us, and friendship is key to who we are. It's central to who we are as persons. But like I said, we go about those things very differently because of how we view the value of friendship, because of the way that we experience friendship and the kind of things that we like about our friendships. Now, as James is writing to this early church, you know, he's writing to a group of people who are in a community for all of their life. They've been there in Jerusalem. And they have all kinds of friendships. Some of their friendships are close friendships. Some of them are distant friendships. But here's the thing is that regardless of the kind of friendships you have, whether you're like Dawn and you keep a close, a small group of friends, or you're somebody like me who has a whole bunch of friends that is just very gregarious, it doesn't matter who you are. As long as you're building relationships with other people, there is the opportunity to get hurt. In fact, the truth is that both of us have been burned at one time or another, and it'd be really easy to like develop kind of a cynical attitude toward that, but here's the reality is that the reason that we got hurt in friendship, the reason that we had those experiences is simply because you can't build genuine friendship without spending time with people. You can't have a genuine friendship without being invested in somebody, and therefore, when hurt does happen, well, it really hurts. See, that's how you know a friendship is genuine, is it really is because in those moments when there are difficulty, when you have misunderstandings or miscommunications, as all friendships do, you notice immediately that it has great value to you, not only by the good that it puts in your life, but also in those moments of pain and hardship and difficulty. And then one of the greatest things is if a friendship then will endure through those moments, if you will repair those friendships, if you will walk through those hard times with one another and value one another, and your friendship will grow in great depth. Well, here in James' situation, this early church, they've been living there in Jerusalem. They have friends and family, extended relationships. They have a community of faith that they have stood against their enemies, both public and religious. They've stood against the powers of Rome and against other sectarian groups and other religions and everything else. And now suddenly, in the middle of all of that, they find themselves at odds with one another. There is betrayal. There is real pain. Friends and family members have turned their backs on one another, and they have been scattered to the ends of the earth. And into that situation, James speaks about friendship with God. Let's take a look, shall we? James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. James 3:13, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have, the one in your laps, my favorite. If you're using an electronic device, please set that to silent for the comfort of those around you and for your attention's sake. James 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is of no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, and you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and make a trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. You know, James says in essence in this chapter that everything is spiritual. Absolutely everything. And the inherent reason is that you and I are spiritual. You and I were created in the image of God, who is spirit. And so by very nature, you and I are spiritual beings. And all that we do, everything that we do, everything that we're involved is inherently spiritual. It has spiritual implications, either siding with God or in league with the spirit of the world. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that everything being spiritual. I mean, you and I think of things all the time that seemingly are innocuous, that don't really matter that much. I mean, if you think about sitting down to eat a meal and just the idea, you know, I'm hungry and I eat, and we don't necessarily think of that as being spiritual. But aren't we reminded of the simple fact that in the opening chapters of Genesis that it was involving a piece of fruit where the first sin was committed? Everything is inherently spiritual. Everything we do. And the reason is not because the things are spiritual. We're not animists. We're not pagans. We don't believe in superstition. But here's the reality, is that because you and I are spiritual beings, all that we do is spiritual. There are intentions of the heart. There are reasons that we do things. Some of those things are pure. They may seem fairly unimportant to us. I'm hungry. Unless, of course, you keep the food away from a pregnant woman, right? Don't ever do that. But the reality is that we don't really think of those things as being specifically spiritual. On the other hand, they're deeply spiritual because they speak to the intentions of the heart. Why do we do things? Are those intentions pure, or what are our motives in doing things? When we prepare food for somebody, is it simply because they're hungry? Is it because that we desire to bring them delight? Do we want to introduce them to new things and to have them have great experiences? Certainly, I can think of some meals that were just really near spiritual. Even a couple of good cups of coffee. Hello? You experience the presence of God in His favor because He gives us delicious food to eat. But can I tell you also that there are times when I have sat down at a table and it was inherently spiritual in another way, that where I sensed that there was an intent to manipulate, to curry favor. No, you know, no matter what we do, whether it's something as simple as eating or whether it's gathering to do something as significant as worship, it is spiritual by its intention simply because you and I as spiritual beings are engaging in the process. James gives us that measure of evaluation as to know what is really going on when we engage in anything. Is it of God? Then it is first pure, speaking to intention. It is at first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. See, every other motivation, every other way in which we might engage in something that isn't pure, that isn't peaceable, that isn't gentle, that isn't open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, he says, is then this. It's demonic. It sows seeds of discontent, of strife, of jealousy, of selfish ambition that lead to disorder and every kind of vile practice. Now, I must caution you, anytime we start to say that everything is spiritual, there is a tendency, again, toward that superstition, towards animistic kind of thinking and stuff like that, where we begin to see a spook behind every tree, behind every series of events, and then we begin to blame things, and we then step out of Christianity into paganism. Can I just tell you that there is nothing in and of itself of that piece of fruit in the garden that was spiritual, only the intentions of the people who took it. And the reality is that as Adam let Eve take of that fruit, there were specific intentions there, that he did not warn her, that he did not try to stop her, and that he stood aside and watched her partake of something that he knew could end her life. Would you call those pure intentions? Even though it was something as innocuous as eating a piece of fruit. So we don't give in to superstition where we see demons behind every action and blame the devil for every impure action that a person does. I mean, the reality is you know, if you get a speeding ticket, you are the one with the foot on the gas, right? I mean, you know, if you woke up this morning and you cursed your alarm clock because you forgot to set the time back or whatever, it's not because the alarm clock is evil. It's not because, you know, the alarm clock was doing something bad to you. It's because you set the clock at that time. Even if your fingers slipped and you hit the AM instead of the PM, even if you set the clock wrong and you didn't turn it back or whatever else, and it didn't do the right thing that you wanted it to do, there's nothing inherently evil about the alarm clock. There might be something inherently evil about time changes, but that's another story altogether. But at the same time, you see, in the Bible, there's no middle ground. There's no such thing as neutral, or the term that we use today is secular. You know, it's funny, the word secular actually means, is from the Latin, meaning the world, referring to the world, secularis. It refers to things in the world, but in our society, in our culture, we've come to mean that as being the neutral things. For instance, we would say that officially, that our government is a secular government. In other words, it doesn't favor any particular religion. But at the same time, we think of it as being neutral because it does guarantee the freedom of religion to everyone. They are able to practice their faith, whether they're Christian or a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever else. And so we use that word secular in that sense in a neutral kind of way. And what we mean by those things is something neutral. But in reality, nothing is neutral because it's in the hands of spiritual beings. And so the Bible utterly rejects that modern notion that actions or people are neutral in the things that they do, because underlying all the things that we do and say is our intent. James asks that question, what is the intent behind your action? Is it first of all pure? So there's lots of good things that we desire to do, lots of good things that we intend to do, even in the most simple of things. And are we pursuing peace? Or did we do something anyhow, even when we knew it wouldn't bring about peace that God desires? And he tells us the reason it matters is because the way we choose, the way we make our choices, the values, the motives, and all those things are either leading us to friendship with God or friendship with God's enemies. See, really, there's this tendency whenever people are young, when our children are growing up, we explain everything in terms of right and wrong. I mean, even whenever we show things to them in the Bible and things like that, we quickly want to point out to those things that are crystal clear, the line in the sand kind of things, and we say, this is right and this is wrong. But the reality is, as you mature, you find out life is a lot more complicated than just the simple black and white things that are very clear, this is wrong and this is right, and we find out life is a lot more complicated than that. In fact, the reality is that you and I, living in the 21st century, deal with things all the time in which we have to make evaluations and judgments on whether it is right or wrong, not based on some clear evidence of text. I mean, where in the world does it say anything about the internet? And yet you and I have to make application. And so the mature answer is not something as simple as right and wrong. It's, in fact, can I just tell you that Pharisees have a tendency to grab onto the right and wrong, the black and white kind of things, and those evaluations, you know, are not based on friendship with God, but what about the rule says, and did I do it right or did I do it wrong? And James says, you know, the real question is where do your loyalties lie? Who is your friend? You see, legalism tries to keep track of the rights and wrongs, keep score, and ask the question, did I qualify for heaven? Did I do the minimum that I had to do? It doesn't understand grace and mercy, because grace and mercy don't keep score. So it's fundamentally really the wrong question. That other question, though, who am I loyal to? Am I the friend of God? I mean, that's how it describes Abraham, right? As the friend of God. Don't you want to be the friend of God? I mean, in the things that I think about, what I want to be known for, do I want to be known as the friend of God? You see, what I know is this, is that in my friendships, that there's something that's very significant about those friendships, is that not only do I think about what is the technical things in those friendships, but the reality is in those relationships is that I'm also asking the repercussions of things. For instance, one of the things that I know is that because my wife keeps a very, you know, kind of a smaller, tighter circle of friends, it's really important for me to make sure that I get to know all those friends. it's important to me because they're important to her. I know that when someone enters into that friendship zone with my wife, when they begin to really get involved in her life, that she's let them into her life in a very intentional way. She's very pragmatic about those things. And so I begin to think about, how is this person impacting my wife? Who's the people that she's letting in? And I want to get to know them because, one, I want to know who's having influence in her life. But secondly, I figure that is a significant relationship to her. And because I value my wife, I want to know why she wants those people into her life. I want them to be in my life. I want them to be part of my friend group as well. You see, I value the things that my wife values inherently because she's my very best friend. And my love for her makes me want to know who these other people are. On the other hand, as I mentioned to you, that I have a very long friend list, and some of these friends are kind of more on the peripheral of my friendship, and some of them are close into my relationship. But can I just tell you that one of the quickest ways to get out on my bad side or to end up outside of my friend group is to speak harshly against my wife, to mistreat her. You know, it's one of the things that I find really curious in the modern church, that we would think it would be attractive to say things like, all I need is Jesus, and then reject his bride, the church. I just can't imagine somebody walking up to me and going, hey, Hal, you know, you're a really great guy, but that wife of yours. In what world would that be an attractive relationship? At what point would I say to myself, boy, that's somebody I really want to spend time with. That's somebody I really want to invest in, someone who hates my bride. Friendship with God. The real essence of friendship with God is that I like the things that God likes, that I want. I like his good opinion in my life. I love the things that he values and the people he values. And so then I invest myself into him, into his people, into the things that he values. See, that's a whole different level of relationship. And that the reason I then adjust my behaviors and things like that is that I want to be in that closer knit relationship with him. I want to experience his power and his presence in my life. I want to know that intimacy. And it's important for me to love whom he loves. If I don't love whom my heart says it loves, am I just kidding myself? The other thing he says to us is that not only that, but see, here's this issue of relationship is, can God trust me? I mean, God has given me his stuff to watch over. Can I be trusted with his stuff? That every good thing that we have in our life comes from God. Can I be trusted with his stuff? What about his Holy Spirit that he gives us without measure? Do we expose, James says, his Holy Spirit to evil and vile things by our actions, with his Spirit living within us? Would that be friendship with God? And what about his resources, his people, his world, his church? Do I consume them selfishly, or recognizing that he has given me every good thing, am I generous with it? Do I have God's best at heart in the things that I do and say, even as he has my best at his heart? And how do I treat the rest of God's friends, the people whom he loves and gave his life for? You see, as I look at the text and I read that whole thing, and we think about wisdom, and early on in James chapter 2, and he was talking about the importance of wisdom, can I just simply say to you that this really is less about wisdom or even wanting. And the real issue is who is your friend? And where do your loyalties really lie? Friends of God don't just use him or even his gift of forgiveness and then chase after things that offend his nature or defile his creation. Can I just tell you that, you know, regardless of whatever political party or whatever you're aligned to, can I just tell you there's something that ought to stir deep in our hearts when it comes to God's good creation, the people and everything in it. That God has given us this beautiful resource, that when we look at the heavens and the mountains and the rivers and all the glory of this earth, the good creation that God has given us, why would we selfishly consume that which God has given us so freely. You see, when I was a kid, we used to play a game when we were eating apples. Maybe you played the game. Earlier, nobody seemed to know what I was talking about except one person. So I guess maybe it was a game in Texas. I don't know. But we used to play this game. We would be eating an apple out in the backyard when I was a kid. And you'd get down to the end of the apple. And the first one to finish would go, apple core. And the next person would say, Baltimore. Now, why we said Baltimore, I don't know. I guess because there's not a whole lot of things that rhyme with apple core. Somebody else said earlier, Theodore. I was like, I don't know, Theodore, Baltimore, doesn't really matter. The point was we were trying to find a word that rhymes with apple core. And then you would say, who's your friend? And then you would point at somebody. And whoever they pointed at, you threw the apple core at them. Why is that a friend game? I don't know. I was always suspicious because there was one guy in our friend group that was in our neighborhood. He lived across the street from me. And every time it got to apple core and they would ask him, who's your friend? He would always point to me. And I'm pretty certain he did not like me. So I don't know about this whole thing. Apple core, Baltimore, who's your friend? But you know, here's the one thing I do know. Is I do know what real friendship looks like. I do know that regardless of what somebody says, that the way that they act toward us, the way they speak about us, that we really know who our friends are, regardless of what people say. And can I tell you, that in the midst of that silly game, I cannot help but think about just how the religious call God their best friend. But every time they don't get what they want, every time they don't like the outcome, every time they go through a hardship, they throw their apple cores at God, so to speak. In contrast, the person who is friends with God believes the best about God, seeks his wisdom and his leading, not only when it's easy, but also when it's hard. See, he's speaking to these Christians who are under great duress and great turmoil. And he says to them, look, fundamentally it is important as you go out into the world that you do so with the friendship of God, that you do so hand in hand with him, that you're trusting him and relying on him, and that you resist the devil. See, here's the thing, church. Sometimes it's easy to make light of this whole thing of resisting the devil. You know, the other day I was in my my office and I was studying and preparing and getting ready for the weekend, and all of a sudden I had this really random thought just come into my life. Don't know where it came from. It wasn't even necessarily a bad thought. It wasn't that I was thinking about something impure or something like that. It was just a thought that just became very captivating. And it became so captivating that I just found myself unable to do what I needed to do. I saw myself running further and further behind. I realized it was consuming my time. I was looking at other things then, starting to do some research and thinking about what I was about this thought, and it began to consume my time. And all of a sudden, I realized, man, my day is getting away from me. My week is getting away from me. We're doing this painting thing. We're doing all these other things. I don't have time to be spending all of this energy doing this. And it would have been really easy for me to give in to that thought. But in that moment, I recognized what was going on, and I was like, I need to put a stop to this right now. See, I kept resisting in my flesh, but in that moment, I just simply turned on some scripture and began to listen to the Word of God and just meditate on the Word of God. And then I began to pray. It's like, God, I need this to go away. I need to get this thought off my plate. I need to focus on the things that are at hand that you have for me today. And I just don't think that's your will, that I would spend all my energy thinking about this instead of thinking about the Word of God today. So I spent a little time in worship. And then, where I had been wasting hours all day long on that thought, in a few minutes, I was able to put that thing away and not think about it anymore and just focus on getting done what I needed to get done. You see, here's the thing, is that the scripture tells us that when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So the things that get in the way of our friendship with God, when those things are bearing down on us, his promise to us is that his Spirit is with us. In fact, he says that that Spirit that he gave us, that he gave us as an indwelling deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance, of our salvation. He says that that Spirit is jealous over us. And not only does he admonish us not to expose it to evil by you and I doing evil and taking the Holy Spirit with us into act on evil things, he says, because that is definitely not friendship with God. But the flip side of it is that his Spirit is within you and he will empower you. And when you resist the enemy, he will flee from you. It's his guarantee. It's his promise to us that he will empower us. And the person who is following after God knows that when they resist, actively resist. Now, I know the other kind of resisting. Come on, I've done it too. Go away. Stop. Don't do that. Stop it. Stop it. So that's what I did all the first half of that morning was I just kept, stop it. Stop it. That's not what I should be focusing on. Stop it. Stop it. You know, that's kind of interesting. No, stop it. Stop it. But you know what? Not only on things that just were seemingly unimportant, but isn't that sometimes how evil makes its way into our relationships and into our friendships and into our relationship with God and begins to corrupt everything is that we just go, stop it, stop it. But inside that we're not really resisting. We're not really fighting back. We're not really pushing back. And he says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, there is another part to this and it's really important. And please do not hear this in a spirit of judgment, okay? Please do not. Because you'll miss something really important here. But if you're resisting the enemy and he doesn't flee from you, it's time to ask some really important questions. Why isn't the enemy resisting? Why isn't the enemy running from you when you resist him? You see, I don't mean that in a judgmental spirit in any way. It could be just simply, you know, it may not, you know, one could be just simply maybe you've been going to church and doing the church thing and that there's not, you don't have your own relationship with God. You've been borrowing the relationship of your friend, your family member, or whatever. That could be part of the problem. And it takes great humility to come to a place, especially if you've been going to church for a long time, maybe all of your life, and to come to that moment where you realize that, like, I am not walking with the Lord on my own. I'm doing church. And I need to change gears here. This is an indication. Something's wrong. But can I tell you, for every believer who's been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, and you find yourself in that position, and suddenly you can't seem to resist the wiles of the devil anymore, where he's taking control of your thought life or your relationships and everything and affecting your life in every which way you turn, and it seems like nothing's happening, that's an important time to ask some questions. What maybe have I let into my life? Who have I maybe let into my life that I need to reevaluate that relationship and the way that I'm going about that relationship? Maybe I need to trust that person to someone else. Maybe I've allowed certain thought patterns into my life or participated in things that I've allowed things to creep in. And while in and of themselves those things aren't inherently bad or evil, it has certainly opened the door in my heart to allow me to participate or to think on or to make room for the enemy to have reason not to flee, not to resist any longer. You see, it's not an evaluation. It's not a judgment statement. It's an evaluation statement. It's important for you and I, as followers of Christ, but as friends of God, to evaluate, why am I in this situation? Why am I struggling with this? What's going on here? And to ask the question, God, is there something wrong spiritually in my relationship with you or in my relationship with others? And to invite the Holy Spirit to just gently put his finger on that place in your life and then for you to do something about it by resisting the enemy in that particular way. It may not be that you just need to meditate on Scripture. It may not be that you just need to worship, as I was talking about earlier. It may be time to change patterns of behavior. It may be time to step out of a relationship. It may be time to change a work environment. It may be time to turn off a television set. Could be any number of things. Only you will know that. You and the Holy Spirit. It's important to ask him those questions. Then James says, listen, because the Spirit of God within you, he loves you. He will not only protect that deposit, he will fill you. He will give you the strength to do it, to resist the enemy. And then he makes these promises that if we choose friendship with God, that he will give us more grace. In fact, here's his promise, that he will lavish the humble with grace and power, and he will exalt you. That in those moments where we are struggling the most, whenever we feel like that we can't overcome, that in our humility, if we will submit ourselves to God, if we will come to him with just open-handedness and say, Lord, you know, I can't do this. If we will have the humility to admit that we need his strength, his power, he says that he will lift us up, that he will empower us and give us everything we need so that we can enter deeper into intimacy, so that we can know his power to overcome, and so that we can resist the enemy whenever he comes after us. And then he wraps up the chapter with this reminder. Don't forget, your life is it's just a vapor. The time that you have, do not waste it. Do not make great boast about what you're going to do, but do not squander it, recognizing that life is fleeting. You know, last night I had the pleasure of getting to hold one of our newborns here in the church. I was hanging out at a wedding, celebrating a friend getting married, and one of the couples from our church, their newborn was there, and I got the privilege of just holding their baby and spending some time taking care of that baby so mom and dad could go get their food and stuff. And I just got to tell you, that was just a magical moment. I love holding babies. I'm a baby guy. And so I'm holding this little baby, and the thought that's going through my head as I'm holding that little baby was like, I have a child that's 30 years old now. It used to fit like this in my arms. And I thought about how quickly those 30 years went like that. And I looked up at those parents and I said, you know what, I don't want to be a bummer in any way, but can I just tell you how precious this time is, and don't let it escape. Because one day, this little guy will be 30 years old. And you'll be wishing you could see him more often. One day, in the din of your house, will go silent. And you will realize, you know, I couldn't wait for this place to get silent, and now it's not so good. Your life is but a vapor. It will disappear. And if you're always waiting for something to come, if you're always waiting for those moments, can I just tell you, the moment is now. And friendship with God, can I just tell you that in your friendship with God, don't kid yourself and say, someday I'm going to be really good friends with God. Someday when the kids are grown, I'm going to be a great friend of God. Someday when I'm not so busy at work, I'm going to be the friend of God. Someday when all my travels are done, someday, the time to be the friend of God is right now, in the midst of all your urgency, in the midst of all of your busyness, in the midst of everything else happening in your life. Life is a mist. And all of our great boasts and everything, can I tell you that they will fade away? He says, instead of great boasts, he says, do this. Be urgent. Do not hurt your brother. Pursue Christ. Do this. Use your life to love God, to love people, and to pass it on. Let's stand together, shall we? You know, there are oftentimes when we talk about the gospel, we press the whole issue of urgency, about the need to respond to the gospel, because we do not know what tomorrow may hold. And oftentimes that can sound kind of manipulative to us, you know. I mean, it's like saying today is the day for refrigerators. If you don't get a refrigerator today, you're never going to get a refrigerator. And we think to ourselves, that's absolutely ludicrous. I can get a refrigerator anytime I want. I don't have to go buy your refrigerator today. And sometimes we just feel pressured and pushed into things. And you know, the thing you don't ever want to do, the thing I never want to do, is to position the gospel in such a way that it sounds like today is the day for refrigerators. But I can tell you this, there is a reality to our lives that this life is very fleeting. And we really do not know what will come tomorrow. But this I do know, that come what may, that the friendship with God, to be in relationship with Him, is valuable. It's not only valuable in this life, but it's valuable in the life to come. It's not only valuable when life is going well for us, but also when life is hard. It's not only valuable when we're standing before the judge of all the earth, but it's also valuable when we're relating to other people and evaluating why we say and do the things we do. And so I just want to say to you this morning, if you're here and that there has been any hesitancy on your part to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I just want to invite you, would you come and do business with God? If you could just come and talk to one of these folks up here, they would be happy to share with you about what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus, what it means to be friends with God. Secondly, could I just say to some of you this morning that there's, you know, just this whole issue of keeping short accounts. You know, there is this sense sometimes within us that there's plenty of time to make things right or to set things right. I'm not talking about even our relationship with God, but I'm talking about our relationships with other people. You know, sometimes life doesn't give us another opportunity to tell somebody how we feel, to set things right, and there's no time like this moment. So maybe it means that there's someone in this room that you just really need to go over and tell them that you're sorry or that you don't like the way things are going and that you want that relationship to be different. There's no time like right now to bring healing to the present and to reconcile relationships. Maybe that person's not here, and what you need right now is an action point. And so I would invite you, maybe you need to come up and get some prayer this morning, that you would say to the Lord, you know what, I need your strength. I need your power to handle this. There's nothing in me that wants to do this reconciliation. It's going to hurt. It may not even actually end up in reconciliation. It may not go anywhere, but I want to do what you want me to do. I want to have pure motives, and I want to follow after you, God. And so maybe this morning you just come and you get some prayer. You say to the person on the prayer team, would you just pray with me that God would give me strength and give me wisdom and help me to do what I need to do? And then maybe there's, for some of us, that it's more about specifically our friendship with God. Maybe we haven't been a good friend to God. We have been consumers of His stuff. We have been users of the good things that He gives us in life, but we really haven't been God's friend. Maybe we've used His forgiveness and not really extended it to others. And we're just in need of reconciliation. And I would say to you this morning that don't wait to take care of that. It's a great time. Simply ask for some prayer of the person next to you or to come pray with one of the people up here. And then I just felt that this really strongly this morning, and you know that there's some of you here today that when it comes to this whole issue of friendship, that you've been here for a while, and there's somebody here that you've been, thinking to yourself, I'm going to have lunch with that person someday. I'm going to get to know those people, and suddenly you realize that you've been here weeks or months or even years, and that's never happened. Now, let me be really clear. I'm not looking for an invitation. Okay, I'm not fishing for an invitation, okay? I have plans. But maybe there's someone that God just dropped in your heart right now, that person that you've been promising yourself that you're going to have lunch with them, that you're going to spend some time with them, and that time just still hasn't come. Maybe it even means canceling some other plans. Maybe it means stretching yourself a little bit. But can I just invite you that if God dropped that name in your heart, that you would follow up with that person today and make those plans?
don't leave here with the promise that we're going to make plans. Those don't happen. Make a plan. Do it today. That'd be the best time to do it. But maybe later. Maybe they can't today. Let me invite you to do something about it. Let's pray.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.